take out the first sheet of your handout this morning, and it says, The Discipline of Shepherding My Heart, November 18, 2017. We've been talking about different things that we can do to help ourselves prepare for a meaningful time alone with the Lord. And some of the things that I've mentioned have to do with the way in which we pray. What I have in front of you today is something that Scott Maxwell wrote, and it came out of convictions that the elders have on how we can lead the body, how we can lead the men of this body in preparing themselves for their time alone with God in His Word. And what this is a prayer that I'm just going to read, and I want us just to read along together and follow along, because this is what informs us of why it is that we're actually before God's Word, why it is that we're opening our Bible, why it is that we're reading the Bible in the morning and not something else, or in the evenings, or whenever you meet with the Lord. Why it is that when you want to care for your heart, you open God's Word. So let's read together. And I'm going to lean forward because the eyesight isn't working very well either, north of 40. So, Heavenly Father, I intend this time in your Word to be an expression of worship of you, desire for you, love for you, need of you, dependence on you. Any of this and all of this is only possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. I approach you through him, my substitute and high priest, the one whom I love but have not yet seen. I have your Word open before me because you have revealed yourself there more clearly than any other place, and I long to know you better. I desire to see you in all your glory in the pages before me. I simply and humbly draw near to you to study you. Nearness to you through these pages of Scripture is my good. I also have your Word open before me because I need to learn more of the nature of my sin and fallenness before you, so that I might better understand what danger I truly was in and what dangers still lurk within me. I need to see both the sin that provoked your righteous wrath toward your Son and your grace that moved you to act as a Savior towards me in Jesus. If I do not fight to have Scripture's view of my sin today, I will easily be duped by sin's deception and become unaware of sin's nearness to me. I will then be vulnerable to sin's entanglements. Sin at that point can then become familiar to me. Finally, sin can become a delight to me. Before I know it, I will be in a position of weakness with sin. I will be in the fight of my life to be free from its entanglements. If I do nothing today concerning my view of sin will only grow cloudy. Your Word is open before me so that I might understand my life again today with your saving heart and motive in the gospel of your Son, who overcame the penalty of my sin and the power of my sin to enslave me. I need the foundation of your gospel under me clearly so that I can see just how you have equipped me through it to fight against my sin and fight for obedience to you through Jesus Christ. I am here to rehearse your bedrock promises in the gospel to my soul. There are treasures in the gospel of Jesus that I have yet to discover in my own life, and I long to find them. If I stagger today under the weight of my sin, the gospel will buoy me and provide me the gospel rest I need. And if I'm in a moment of gospel growth and success, rehearsing the gospel will lead me to humbly acknowledge that all the credit goes to you. I have your Word open before me also to study what righteousness and holiness of life looks like for the one who has been made into a new creature in Christ. In the new man, you have created a desire for obedience. I need to consistently feed those new God-given desires in my new condition so that they grow. If I do not study this righteousness and holiness of life and what the blessings of obedience are, I should not expect my desire for obedience to grow. Indwelling sin will do everything possible to quench that desire. By your grace and power, as I see holiness of life placed in front of me in the pages of Scripture, I will long to better align my life and behavior with what pleases you. I desire my heart to be full of you because of what these pages reveal about you and all of your triune greatness. I long for you to spill out of me into my home and wherever you lead me today. All who come into contact with me today must interact with a man whose heart has drawn near to you. Their best hope for salvation or for growth in the gospel will come from a man who has searched for you in your word and gazed upon your son in the gospel, who walks by your spirit. In Christ's name I pray, amen. This is one example of how to prepare yourself for reading God's word. And what's so good about this is this prayer acknowledges God in all of his wisdom and all of his glory. This prayer acknowledges man in all of his need and his sinfulness. And this prayer also acknowledges what God does through the gospel to reconcile that man to himself. And finally, this prayer ends with what the believer does with the gospel that's in themselves. They have an outward look for others with the gospel work that God is doing in them. So this is one really, really good way to prepare yourself for God's word. Again, whatever works for you, you need to do well. It needs to be biblically, it needs to be done well, but do it before you actually start reading your Bibles. There's nothing more harmful to your soul than to read the pages of Scripture without preparing your heart, because what that does is that dulls you to the truth that's there. And so this is a good way to prepare yourself for the intake of God's word in your life, and just remembering who God is, who we are, what God has done in us through Jesus Christ, and then what he wants to do through us. So I hope this is an encouragement to you guys. I hope it motivates you to think carefully about how you pray and how you approach God's word. So I hope that's a blessing to you guys. We talk about how we shepherd our hearts with God's word when God's word is open and we're spending time alone with the Lord. What we're going to do today is we're going to spend time talking about how we shepherd our hearts throughout the day, using what God has taught us as we spend time alone with him, specifically in his word. Shepherding our hearts isn't just something we do when we're sitting there with our Bibles open. It's something we need to do with the truth that we've learned in the morning throughout the day, because throughout the day is when life happens and when we're going to be put to the test. And so what we're going to be doing is observing ourselves and thinking very carefully about ourselves. Shepherding our hearts is very crucial because of one very, very significant voice in our life. And that voice is our own voice. Our own voice is the voice that speaks to us more often than any other voice. And so we need to be very suspect and very suspicious when that voice speaks to us. So the goal today is to put in front of us first two things. One is what we do when we allow ourselves to speak to us. And secondly, what we do when we allow Scripture to speak to us. So let me start by praying, and then we will get into this. Let's pray. Lord, again, we come before you and we recognize our need. Lord, we recognize the need that we have. I know that I cannot communicate spiritual truth, biblical truth, apart from your help and your grace. I know that I need that. I know my friends here need that same grace to be able to hear your word and understand your word and apply it to our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. Again, Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word, because your word is true and it helps us. So I pray for our time together, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would speak to each one of us and we would leave with a clearer understanding of how we're to use your word in our lives in the weeks to come. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I'm going to start by reading a letter by an author that is regarded very well at this church. The author's name is Paul Tripp. He writes a lot of parenting material, but he also writes a lot of other very, very good material as well. He's a pastor. He's a man who is used to counseling people with God's word, and he's a very humble man as well. In all of his writings, he's quick to point out his own weaknesses and his own deficiencies, and I really enjoy reading him. I'm going to read a short letter that he wrote, and it's a letter that says, "You talk to yourself." So let's listen to what he has to say, and then we'll get started. "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself. People laugh at that statement, but I'm quite serious. You're in an unending, incredibly important conversation with your soul every moment of every day. You interpret, organize, and analyze what's going on inside and out of you. You talk to yourself about the past, you talk to yourself about the future, and you talk to yourself about what you're experiencing in the present. Obviously, this is an internal conversation. If you had this conversation aloud, they would probably put you into a ward." I can agree with that. "But that's why it is so dangerous. You often don't realize that you're saying things to yourself. But you are. You're saying things to you that will shape your desires, your actions, and your theology. What are you saying to you about God and your circumstances? Do your words stimulate faith, hope, and courage? Or does your talk stimulate doubt, discouragement, and fear? Do you remind yourself that God is near, or do you reason within yourself that given your circumstances, God must be distant? Here's the question. How wholesome, how faith-driven, and how Christ-centered is the conversation that you have with yourself every day? Do you remind yourself of your need? Do you point yourself once again to the beauty and practicality of God's grace? Do you tell yourself to run towards Him in these moments when you feel like running from Him? No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself. What will you say to you today? God bless, Paul Tripp." That gets to the heart of the issue. What do we say to ourselves every day, and how do we inform ourselves? First part of this conversation, first part of this message was how we shepherd our hearts when our Bible is open. And I read an example of that for our disciplines. Really good idea to remember why we're coming before God's Word, what must be true about us when we come before God's Word, what we're reading when we come before God's Word. What we're going to do here is we are going to talk about how we shepherd our health, how we shepherd our heart throughout the day. We've already spent time in God's Word, either in the morning or maybe late last night, and we are up and we are going and we are ready to go. And we have desires. And what we want to remember in all of this is that as a Christian, we are in a mixed condition. The Christian is in a mixed condition where he's no longer in that unmixed, sinful condition that he was born into and was running against God's will. And he's not yet in that condition where he's in an unmixed, sinless condition where he's in heaven and sin is no longer present in his life. He's in this mixed condition where he has two things within himself at the same time. He has his flesh and he has the spirit. And Galatians 5 tells us that the flesh and the spirit are actually opposed to one another. They're in opposition to one another, so that we don't end up doing the things that we please, that we desire to do, that we know are pleasing to the Lord. And that's very important to remember, especially when it comes to our desires. And so when we listen to ourselves, we are actually participating in a very unbiblical approach of how to counsel ourselves. So what we've got here is a formula, and the formula goes like this. I desire plus I deserve equals I demand. Many times, we have desires that are good. We have desires that by themselves are a good thing. I want to provide more for my family. I want to become better equipped professionally. I want to be respected at work. I want to be respected at church. I want to be respected in my neighborhood. I want to serve this church, and I have a very specific way in which I want to serve this church. I want to prepare well for a ministry opportunity. All of these are good desires, They can be very good desires. But when we have a good desire, we can lead ourselves into thinking that what we desire, because the thing we desire is good, is what God has prepared for us. And then we take the next step and we say, well, if this is something that is good, and I believe this is something that God desires for me and God has prepared for me, then this is something that I deserve. So I develop an expectation that my desire for something good is going to be met. And then it's a very small step, it's a very easy step to take, that when I have a desire that's a good desire, and when I feel that I deserve that desire, unknowingly and unwittingly at a heart level, I can become very demanding about that desire. And that's what my flesh will tell me throughout the day. What my flesh will tell me throughout the day is, I deserve what I desire. So what I wanted to do was give you a really good personal example of what happened in this case for me. I was teaching this message in Build last year. It was last April, and I taught it on April 8th. So on Wednesday, April 5th, I've got my message written, I've got it ready. I'm going to sit down on my couch, and I'm going to make sure that this is ready and this is true at a heart level for me. I need to make sure that I can speak this message with integrity. I need to get this in my heart. I need to be ready to speak this message. So I sit down on Wednesday, April 5th. I've got 3 days to let this sink down into my heart. Sit down, I pray. I've got my iPad here. I've got my message. I'm ready. I lean back and I look up, and I see this water running across the ceiling in my house. And so there's water damage because a spigot upstairs had blown, and it had blown underneath a cabinet, and water was just running down through the wall in my house. This is on Wednesday night. I'm going to be teaching this message on Saturday morning. And so what I desired was a nice, calm, smooth, open span of time where I could prepare well for teaching this message. And I desired that. And I felt that I deserved it because it was a good desire to have. I want to lead this group well. So this is a really good desire, but I made the step of saying, I deserve this because the desire is a good desire. Actually, the Lord had something very different in mind for me for the next 3 days. I was on the phone with insurance, and I was on the phone with adjusters, and I was on the phone with water mitigation people, and I learned that there's this whole world over there called water damage mitigation. And it took a lot of my time and my energy, and my wife was a really good helper, suitable. She helped me. But it was not what I was expecting. My expectations were very unmet. So I remember leaning back, and I knew what was coming as I looked up at the ceiling, and I actually said to myself, Lord, this can't be happening. This can't be happening. But you know what that was? Is that was code speak for, Lord, I demand a reasonable preparation time for this teaching opportunity that I have on Saturday morning with these dear men in the Lord. I demand a good preparation time. So that's what I want to get at here. And so what we're going to look at today is what God's word tells us about all of this. And in that time and in that moment, I needed to be ready to read Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. My heart was deceiving me, and I thought that I saw something good, and it was something that I desired, and so I thought I deserved it. But my heart was deceiving me, and what it was deceiving me in was believing that my interpretation of my circumstances and my desires for my circumstances was what was good and what was right and what God had prepared for me. So what I want to do is just spend a minute just looking at how it is that we can actually deceive ourselves. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all else. How do we deceive ourselves? Well, we deceive ourselves when we are willing to fall into sin to get what we think we deserve. When I'm willing to be dishonest, to conceal something that I don't want to be exposed. When I'm willing to be impatient, when I'm dissatisfied with God's timeline for the events in my life. When I'm willing to be envious, when I'm dissatisfied with God's financial provision for me. When I'm willing to be lustful, when I want, when I'm dissatisfied with God's relational provisions for me. When I'm willing to covet, when I want a possession of something that God has entrusted to somebody else. when I'm willing to be demanding, when I don't accept God's divinely ordained circumstances in my life, when I'm willing to run into sin to get what I feel that I deserve, that's when my heart is deceiving me. That is a red flag that says, my heart is deceiving me. So we can be the kind of men, when we're living in our flesh, who let our desires inform what we feel like we deserve. And when we allow that to happen, we also allow ourselves to demand these things. And all of that leads to three things. We're going to be disappointed because the Lord will bring his plans to pass. He doesn't bring our plans to pass. He brings his own plans to pass. So we're going to be disappointed. And the longer we stay in this place where we desire what we feel like we deserve, that disappointment turns into discouragement. And we remain discouraged as we see that what we desire and what we're hanging on to and what becomes an idol in our life not coming to pass. And so we're discouraged. And the very next thing that happens after that, we don't stay discouraged. That leads to despair. We become despairing and we begin to think things about the Lord that are not true about the Lord. We begin to think things about ourselves that are not true as well. So in your notes, we have a sheet here that I'd like you all to take out and take a look at. What we have here is two spirals. We used to do this on a circle, but now we do it with spirals. At the top half of this, you see our current formula, I desire plus I deserve equals I demand. And what we have on the left side are attitudes that we possess inside of ourselves that are inherent in us when we're deceiving ourselves into believing that we deserve what we desire. What we have on the right side of that spiral are actions that demonstrate to us that we actually are listening to ourselves and we're desiring what we feel like we deserve. And so what I want to do is I want to spend the next few minutes looking at this. You can see that the spiral gets bigger as you go down. So we're going to start at the top on this one and work our way down. You see that the disappointment leads to discouragement and the discouragement leads to despair. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at several passages in Scripture that will help us analyze and assess our own attitudes. And then we're going to look at several passages that will help us analyze and see the actions that come forth from a man who believes and desires that he deserves what he desires. So we're going to start in Proverbs, and I think there's a typo there. We want Proverbs 28:25. So cross out whatever I have there and put 28:25. The first attitude that we want to make sure that we observe, that we recognize, is an indication that a man is listening to himself, is that he's prideful. Proverbs 28:25 says, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. In his pride, the man believes that his desires are what the Lord has in store for him. So when he demands things, he's actually running against the grain of what God has determined to do. And he will end up asserting his demands on those around him who are just trying to walk according to God's purpose in that situation. And that's what causes strife. So his pride leads him to believe that what he deserves is the right thing, and it goes against and above what God has said and what God has determined to do. And when your brothers around you are humbly trying to walk in line with what God is doing, and you are running in another direction, that causes strife. So our first indicator that we're listening to ourselves is when we see pride that results in strife with our brothers. Paul writes a letter to the church in Rome. We're looking at it right now. We're about halfway through Paul's explanation of the gospel. He's going to spend 11 chapters explaining the gospel. The last five chapters are Paul's explanation of how we relate to one another in light of the gospel. And Paul is encouraging people with instruction in chapters 12. One of the instructions he gives is that we not be wise in our own estimation in Romans 12, 16. Paul actually instructs them. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. When a man is listening to himself, his confidence in his own wisdom leads him to believe that his desires are actually above challenge from anybody else. You know how it is, you think so strongly and you believe so strongly in what's on your mind, what your desire is, that you're not even willing to listen to others because you consider yourself above and beyond the input that others are going to bring to you. So a second indicator that we're listening to ourselves is that we're wise in our own estimation. A third indicator is that we're lovers of pleasure, 2 Timothy 3:4. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's at the end of his life, and he's explaining to Timothy what life is going to be like at the end of this age and how people are already living that way themselves. He says in verse 2, "For men will be," and then we're going to jump ahead to verse 4, "lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Because the man who's listening to himself is not getting what he wants, he seeks satisfaction in some other kind of comfort or some other kind of pleasure. And oftentimes this is characterized by overindulgence. It's an overindulgence in entertainment on TV. It's an overindulgence in exercise or media interaction. Maybe it's an involvement with pornography. Maybe it's an overindulgence in the way he spends his money. Any excessive behavior. And so the reason why that person is doing that is because he's seeing his expectations being unmet in one area, so he turns and pursues satisfaction in another area. So another indicator for us that we are listening to ourselves is that we love pleasure because we're not finding our desires being met. Another indicator is that we're ungrateful. Same passage, but back in verse 2. So we're going to read backwards this time. Paul says, "For men will be ungrateful." The man who's listening to himself has this laser-focused expectation on one particular item, on one particular event. And as a result, he can't see all of the other things in his life that God is blessing him with. He can't see his salvation. He can't see what the Lord is doing to sanctify him. He can't see the Lord's provision. He can't see the Lord's grace that enables him to walk in newness in life because he is focused on this one thing that he wants and that he feels like he deserves. So when you notice an absence of thanksgiving in your life, that might be a good indicator that we might be listening to ourselves more than we should be. Another indicator is that a man is envious. He's not listening to God's word. Instead, he's listening to himself, and that manifests itself in envy at an attitude level. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul is laying out God's disposition towards the unrighteous. He's explaining what kind of person the unrighteous man is and what God does. In verse 29 of Romans 1, Paul writes that God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all kinds of evil things and being full of envy. The more the man sets his desire on the things that he wants, the more that he continues with that desire, and when the Lord doesn't meet that desire, he becomes envious of the person who might have that thing. If the Lord determines to go in another direction and bless somebody else with the thing that the man desires, then it's an easy matter to take the next step in your own heart and envy that man for what he has, what the Lord has provided for him, because you believe you desire and you deserve what you desire because it's a good thing. Maybe it's a larger home that you can use to entertain and host people at this church. Maybe it's a larger income so that you can give more generously. Maybe it's more time so that you can serve more. Any one of those things cause us to look at another who has that blessing and be envious of that person when we listen to ourselves. The last thing I want to point out here that's on our list of attitudes that indicate that we're probably listening to ourselves is hopelessness. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 12. He writes to this group of people and he says, "Remember that you are at that time separate from Christ. You used to be excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The unbeliever is the one who has no hope. And hope is the assurance of a certain future event. It's the process of thought in the believer that says, I can't see something that I know is coming, but I know it's coming. So that is what hope is. It's a confidence in a certain future event. But the man who's listening to himself and the man who believes that he deserves what he desires, and when the Lord isn't going in that direction, he doesn't have any confidence that that is the direction that the Lord is going. He doesn't have any hope that the Lord is actually going to provide what he set his desires on, so he has no hope, because what he desires is not something that's certain. What is certain is that God is going to do what he desires. So the man who's thinking biblically thinks differently than the man who listens to himself, and he actually says, I am going to put my affections on the things that God is doing, not on the things that I desire. So those are several indicators for us that will help us to see when we begin to listen to ourselves, when we begin to inform our sense of what we deserve by what we desire. So what I want to do is just look at a few of the actions here that are on the right-hand side and help us see what this actually looks like in an outward manifestation. These are things that we actually do rather than things that are inside of us. And the first is Luke chapter 11, verse 16. And that is that we actually are very demanding people. I spent a little time on this already, but the idea here is that because you feel like something is a good desire, and because you feel like since it's good, you deserve it, that we become demanding people. Jesus is speaking with some people, and what they did here in verse 16 is they are looking to test him. And the way that they looked to test him was that they demanded a sign from heaven about Jesus, that he was truly who he said he was, that he really was the Messiah. What we do when we're listening to ourselves is we believe so strongly in what we're desiring that we make demands on others that are near to us. Maybe they're not verbal demands. Maybe we don't actually say to our wife, you know, this is what I'm demanding. This is exactly what's going to happen. But maybe we organize circumstances, or maybe we even arrange a conversation, or we organize our time, or something like that, that in effect is the same thing. This is what I'm demanding, and the way I'm going to make that happen is by organizing something that I have some influence on in my life. So that's one indicator. Another is that we're a lover of ourself. Back in the 2 Timothy 3 passage, Paul writes, "Men will be lovers of self." This is the natural result of trusting in your own estimation. It's to prefer yourself above others. Those who trust in themselves love themselves, because they believe that their assessment supersedes that and overrides that of everyone else. So that's another indicator that we are guys who are not listening to God's word, but instead we're listening to ourselves. Third indicator is found in the Old Testament. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 16, verse 9, and that is grumbling. What has happened here in Exodus 16 is the Israelites are in the wilderness. And just two chapters earlier, they're in the middle of the Red Sea, and God is ushering them through the Red Sea, leaving the army of Egypt behind them. And then God buries the army of Egypt under the water of the Red Sea when the water rolls back in. They sing this great song, and they move forward, and they're in the wilderness, and the food runs out, and they start grumbling. Verse 9 of chapter 16, Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." He has heard your grumbling. Israel is grumbling because they don't have any food. When we set our hearts on a desire and we feel like we deserve that desire, everything else becomes secondary to that, including relationships. We have no trouble speaking negatively of a circumstance or a situation in front of those around us, and it's easy for us to grumble to those around us. They feel the weight of this when we have set our affections and our desires on something and it's just not happening. Maybe you've been in the same pay grade for too many years at work, and you're just wishing, and you feel like you deserve to be promoted, and it affects your conversation. That's an indicator that the Lord is showing us that when we're grumbling in situations like that, that we're listening to ourselves. Another indicator is disputes. 2 Corinthians 12. This is a church that had many, many issues. And Paul is writing with good news in the second letter. In the first letter, he is writing them to address many issues. And his reasons for writing the second letter is that many things are going well. But he knows that they're people in a mixed condition. And he writes and he says, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come to visit you, there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, and disputes." disputes between believers, disputes between brothers. A dispute is a verbal controversy. And a verbal controversy is the natural outcome when you are opposed to anything that is going to stand in the way of what you desire. When you set your heart fast on something, and that is what you want to hold to, that is what you're hoping for, that is what you're aiming for, and the Lord is clearly going in another direction, your desires will lead you into dispute with others over that. So when we find ourselves in a dispute of one kind or another, maybe it's not that we're actually yelling or arguing with somebody, but we're just holding fast to a position that we don't want to give in on. And it continues to be a source of contention. It continues to be a source of dispute. That might be an indication that we're listening to ourselves. Another indication is prayerlessness. Joshua 9, verse 14. What had happened here is Israel is entering into the promised land, and they're in, and they've won some battles, and they're doing well. Jericho has already happened. It's been really great. And these Gibeonites see that the Lord is with Israel. And the Lord is with them, and no one can stop them. They've just taken out Jericho. They've just crossed the Red Sea 40 years ago. They've just crossed the Jordan when it's running at flood stage, and everybody knows that they're doing well. So the Gibeonites come in, and because they know that the Lord is with them, they seek to make a bargain. They seek to make a contract with Israel. And verse 14 of chapter 9 tells us how Israel responded. Again, they've had a series of successes. They've just taken out Jericho. Everything's going really well. Joshua writes, "So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord." They didn't ask for counsel of the Lord. So they made this agreement with the Gibeonites, and that was a thorn in their flesh for years to come. But because the man who listens to himself is wise in his own eyes, he feels within himself that he needs no counsel. He doesn't need counsel, not even counsel from the Lord. So prayer becomes a very small part of his life. He doesn't come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm thinking about this, and I need to communicate with you about this. I want you to inform me in prayer. I want you to inform me through the reading of your word. If this is where I should put my desires, and this is where I should put my affections, is this is what I feel like I should deserve." So prayerlessness is another indication that a man is listening to himself. And lastly, withdrawal. A person withdraws when they're listening to themselves. Proverbs 18:1. "He who separates himself seeks his own desires." He who separates himself seeks his own desires. Because the man who is listening to himself finds himself at odds with what God is accomplishing through others, his natural flinch is to avoid the things that stand in his way, even if it's fellowship with sound believers. The Lord is doing this. He's working in this direction. It's clear that a decision has been made this way, and everybody else is on board. Everybody else is walking with it. It is hard to be in that room. It's hard to be in that conversation. It's hard to be in that circle. So the natural flinch of the man in a mixed condition who sees that the Lord is going in a way that's very different from what he desires is that he distances himself from those people. So those are indicators that a man is listening to himself, outward indicators in his actions. So this is true for believers, that our worldly, unbiblical perspectives on our situations will lead us to discouragement. And then if we continue to allow our thoughts of what we desire to be something that we deserve, then we'll continue in that disappointment, and it'll continue on to discouragement, and it'll continue on to despair. So what can we expect if we continue to listen to ourselves? That spiral will keep going down and down and down. You notice how it sort of fans out. The spiral gets bigger and bigger. The idea there is just becoming a more substantial problem the more we listen to ourselves. So that spiral will continue until the man begins to counsel himself from God's word rather than from his own will. So that's what the second half of this is. I want this to be the part that we remember more than anything else. And the formula here is when we are counseling ourselves with biblical truth, when we say, "I desire plus what I deserve equals I relinquish my perceived rights. I have a desire, but along with that desire, I'm considering what I truly deserve. And what that results in is, what that equals is, an understanding that I have given up and I have a desire to give up my perceived rights. So I want to look at three things here: how we must counsel ourselves, how we must counsel ourselves throughout the day concerning our desires. Okay, I've got this desire. How do I counsel myself with this desire? What do I do with this desire? I know it's not right to just believe that I deserve this because it's a good thing. Let's go to Proverbs 16, verse 1. This is great. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The plans of a man do belong to the man. They're his plans. But the answer, the final word, is from the Lord. It really is. The final word is from the Lord. We have these plans, but the final word is the Lord's. We can make well-laid plans, even plans that we've prayed over. We've spent time praying. We've been spent time thinking about it. Plans that have been surrounded by good counsel. But at the end of the day, the course of events that come about are those things that the Lord has determined before the foundation of the world. So we can make our plans all day long, and it's right and it's good to make plans. We have to hold them carefully, understanding that the final word is from the Lord. Drop down 9 more verses. Proverbs 16:9. Pretty much the same thing. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord is going to direct his steps. You can make plans, whatever those plans are. Plans for where you're going to go to college, where you're going to work, what you're going to do with your free time. But the Lord has a way of directing our steps, because that is what he has decreed will take place. So the application here for us is that I need to discard any desire to steer or control the events of my life, because I need to understand that the Lord is the one who has the ability to direct my steps. I really can't direct my own steps. So back to the water damage situation, I really wanted to resolve that thing in, 2 days. Let's get done with this. That's what I really wanted. That happened in April, on April 5th. It was October 16th when everything was done. So the Lord made his plans, and the Lord directed my steps. I wanted things done and out of the way. The Lord had something else. Let's take a look now at how we must counsel ourselves with what we truly deserve. Again, when we're listening to ourselves, we have this desire, and we believe that what we deserve is we deserve that desire to come to fruition because it's a good desire. But it's really helpful for the believer to keep in front of him as often as he can what he truly deserves. Romans 2, 5 and 6, and we've been through this recently on Sunday mornings. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. It is so important for the believer to remember that there was a day when I was truly, truly stubborn. In my unmixed condition, I was stubborn. And fundamental to God's character is his avenging nature. My stubbornness laid up one after another offense against God. And God, in his avenging nature, avenges every one of those offenses. And he avenges it with wrath. And I deserve that wrath come to me. That is what I really deserve every day. Regardless of how well I study for a test, regardless of how well I pray for an appointment that I have with somebody, regardless of how well I prepare for an interview, regardless of anything else, here is what I deserve. At the bottom line, I deserve God's judgment. Because every one of my acts of ignorance, every one of my acts of pride and arrogance that I was born into, lays up an offense against God that is of a magnitude that's bigger than I can even comprehend. And his response against me is something that I should be spending eternity absorbing within my own body. That's what I truly deserve, and we need to inform ourselves with that day after day after day. We just got through Romans 5:9 just a couple of weeks ago. If you missed the sermon on Romans 5:8, 9, 10, 11 in there, go back and listen to that. It's so important for us to understand that. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We're saved from God's wrath because he declared us righteous. I deserve that wrath, but because God declared me righteous, I'm saved from that wrath. And that wasn't a declaration that was based on any of my own merit. It wasn't a declaration that was based on my own worth or my own good deeds. It was a declaration that God mercifully gave to me, that I am righteous in his sight. So those are things that we need to remember before ourselves. Oftentimes when we have desires, we need to remember what I really deserve. That's so important because that helps us prepare for whatever the Lord does decide to do. We've got this desire, and it seems like a good desire. When we're remembering what we really deserve, that prepares us for the outcome that the Lord has. Again, if it's an interview, it's a job search, it's something else, when we're remembering what we deserve, we're going to be much more equipped to deal with the response that the Lord has for us. So the third thing is dealing with our perceived rights. How should I counsel myself regarding perceived rights? Luke 17, this is a really good passage. Jesus gives a story. He gives an analogy, and he's talking to the disciples. And the analogy is starting in verse 7 and going through verse 10, that there's a slave, there's a servant. He's out in the field, and he works in the field all day. He works a full day outside. He comes in, and he's done. And what does the slave do? The slave serves dinner to his master. He serves a meal to his master before he attends to himself. And Jesus says in verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you must say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. So I don't have any rights before the Lord. I don't have the right to desire something and to hold fast to a desire. The slave here in this analogy willingly comes in, having served his master all day long. He comes in and he says, I am a slave. I am still a slave. I am going to do the next thing that a slave does, and that is serve his master. I don't have the right to set this thing over here on the side that I truly want in my life and to run after that as hard as I can. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us about the place that the Holy Spirit has within us. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple, a dwelling place, a residence of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a price. You have been purchased. And that price was Jesus' blood on the cross in our place. So when we have a desire that we think is a good thing and we're inclined to believe that we deserve that because it's good, and we want to be demanding of others because of all of those other things, we need to remember, I have been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself anymore. I'm not a citizen of this world anymore. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and the reason why is because my Savior suffered on the cross in my place, and he shed his blood for me. So I'm not really my own. I don't need to be thinking like an entrepreneur spiritually. I need to be thinking like one who is a servant of the master over me. So what we want to do now is look at the bottom half of our diagram. And what we want to do is look at attitudes and actions that indicate that we are thinking biblically about our desires. We're thinking biblically. I have three things to keep in front of us first. This, I think, is very important. We're in the middle of a trial, and it's good for us to remember some things when we're in a trial. It's good for us to remember that we can request of the Lord, but we can trust him to work according to his plan and his purpose for us. So we could actually make our request and then just trust that the Lord is going to do what he's going to do. But we can make that request. It's important that we need to understand also that we can lay aside our desires for comfort and pleasure and joyfully submit to the Lord's plans for me. Because God has lavished his grace upon us, we have the ability to do that with joy. And also, because of what I truly deserve is much, much worse than the trial that I'm in today, and I can also wait with hope for the end to come. I can wait with hope for that trial to end. There's no guarantee of when that trial will end. In this body, we have several examples of people that maybe all of you know who have been in very long-term trials, trials that have gone on for a long time, and in some cases, trials that are continuing and don't appear to ever have the characteristic that they're going to end. But we can wait with hope when that trial ends. And our hope, again, is in what is coming to us eternally. So when we're in a trial, we can remember that what God has for me at the end of this is that this trial is going to end, and I'm going to be with him forever in eternity. So let's briefly look at some attitudes that we have when we counsel ourselves with biblical truth. The first is that we recognize that we need strength. We don't think we've got it by ourselves. We recognize that we need strength. Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself," that's Jesus, "so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The man who is listening to Scripture and allowing Scripture to inform himself understands that he is an instrument, and he understands that he's incapable of walking in the works that God has prepared for him on his own strength. He knows he can't do it on his own strength, so he's quick to look to Christ as his example of persevering through to the end of the race. A second indicator that our attitude is thinking rightly in our attitudes is that we have self-control. We know the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We have love, we have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. But the one who's thinking rightly about his circumstance and thinking rightly about his desires has self-control. He understands that as a believer, he's free from sin's power, so he chooses to control his affections. He doesn't let his affections just keep running and running and running to this thing that he desires. And he avoids and he denies those things that will lead him and feed those selfish desires. So he has control. He has control over what he desires. He has control over the things that he allows to influence his desires. So be encouraged when you see evidences of self-control in your life, that is an indicator that you're thinking biblically about your desires. The one who's thinking biblically about his desires is joyful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Very short Bible verse. If you want to learn a Bible verse and memorize it today, memorize 1 Thess 5:16. Rejoice always. You can have that one done before you hit the door on the way out. It's really good. I learned a verse today. He's rejoicing. He's joyful because he understands what he truly deserves and he's been spared from that. He understands that his baseline emotion in any circumstance needs to be joy. If you're in the middle of a trial or you're not getting what you desire, your baseline emotion needs to be joy, because what is waiting for you at the end of this life is not what you deserve, a lake of fire, but what is waiting for you is something you don't deserve, and that's fellowship with God, who will blow us away with his glory forever. So joy is an indicator that you're thinking biblically. Another indication is peace. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Because this man is trusting God's plans for his life, he aims to be the kind of man who removes any discord from his relationships. He isn't holding so fast to this desire that it's going to cause problems in his relationships with people who are walking biblically. He's more willing to give up his desire to preserve peace in his relationships with other people. So when you see peaceful relationships in your life where there are desires that you're submitting to the Lord, that's an indication that you're thinking biblically about your desires, because you're not allowing your desire to override the relationship and rule the relationship. The one who's thinking biblically is also humble in Colossians 3:12. This is a wonderful passage. So as those who have been chosen of God, who are holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He demonstrates his humility by submitting in obedience to what God has done. So when you see that you're having a practice of submitting in obedience that represents a humility of mind, you know that you're thinking biblically about your desires. He also has a contentment. Philippians 4, this is a really good situation. Paul is writing, this is one of the prison letters that Paul writes. He's in prison when he's writing this, and he's writing about contentment. And he writes in chapter 4, verse 12, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to get along in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." Before I say anything else, notice what this verse tells us about contentment. Contentment is something that we must learn. It's not something we're born with. It's not something that someone else gives to us. It's something that we learn. The way we learn it is through trials and desires. And the one who's thinking biblically about his desires gladly accepts whatever circumstances and provision the Lord has for him, because he knows that that provision aligns perfectly with what God has designed to do in his life. So he's humble. He accepts it if the Lord blesses him before, beyond his imagination, beyond his understanding or his expectations. And he also accepts humbly whatever the Lord gives him that's hard, because he knows that that is in perfect keeping with God's plan. And we can see that as well in this church. And we sent missionaries to Papua New Guinea, and we see the plans that we made change. The one who's thinking rightly about our desires to see the gospel go to Papua New Guinea understands that we need to submit those to the Lord, even as it brings trials into families' lives. Okay, James 4, verse 13 to 15 talks about the submissive man. This is a great passage. James is writing to his audience, and the audience are people who are thinking about, hey, I'm going to make these plans. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go to this city, and I'm going to make plans, I'm going to make a buck, and everything's going to be great, and this is what I have to do, and they're probably all really good things. This is what I'm going to do. James says to them, starting in verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will look like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Verse 15 is key. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. The submissive man knows that every aspect of his life is in the Lord's hands. Every aspect of his life is in the Lord's hand, even to the point of whether or not he's alive tomorrow, much less what he's going to be doing if he is alive tomorrow. If you look at verse 15, you look closely, the only reason we're alive tomorrow is if the Lord wills it. The Lord has determined that we'll be breathing in vertical tomorrow. So that kind of frame of mind helps the man who's thinking biblically proceed only if they're consistent with the Lord's will. He's always submitting his desires to what the Lord has willed. So he's a submissive man. So those are some indicators in our attitudes that show that we're thinking biblically. And be encouraged when you see in your life that you're demonstrating those things. We want to make sure that we recognize where God's grace is enabling us to grow in holiness of life. And part of that is the attitudes we have towards desires that are within us. But we also have actions that come forth from those attitudes, and we're going to look at the right-hand side of this. And you'll notice as we look at this that the verses that we're using here are going from the bottom up. And so what is happening here is that a person makes a request of the Lord, and they're obedient to the Lord in that request, and they're hopeful that the Lord will bring that forth, his request, to fruition. But because he's the kind of man who is submissive, because he's the kind of man who's humble, he trusts in the Lord's outcome for whatever it is that he's requesting. But you'll notice that as he continues to think more and more biblically, there's more weight to what he's doing, and so we try to represent that by an expanding spiral. So all of these things are things that build on one another and grow us in our ability to think biblically with our desires. So a couple of actions. One is that he's prayerful. In 1 Thess 5:17, here's another one you can memorize. It's right after the first one. It's pray without ceasing. Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6 by saying, pray like this. Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So when we're praying, we need to pray with the idea that we're submitting ourselves and our will to God's will. We want God's will to take place. So our greatest desire is to align ourselves with God's purpose and God's will, and we're eager to enter into prayer to fortify our thinking towards that end. It's when we pray that we align ourselves with what God is already doing. We recognize and we see most clearly what God is doing, because when we're actually communicating with God in prayer and we're talking to God in prayer, it becomes very clear what the issue really is at a heart level. So one action that demonstrates that we're a man who's thinking rightly about our desires is we pray. We pray about our desires. Another is that we're patient. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time here in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. This is a great passage. It's so good. So as those who have been chosen of God, who are holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because he's convinced of the wisdom of God's plans, and he knows that those plans will come to pass in a time frame that the Lord has already ordained, this man is eager to wait upon the Lord for whatever the Lord has prepared for him. He doesn't have this rigid timeline and this rigid agenda that he's going to stick to. He is trusting the Lord, and he's submitted himself to the Lord. And so he's patient, but he's also kind. Put on a heart of kindness, because he understands that God's purposes are going to come to pass, and God's purposes are right, and God's purposes are good. He's willing to be give of himself to others because he embraces the Lord's plan. He's invested in the Lord's plan, so he's willing to give of his time. He's willing to give of his assets. He's willing to give of his energy because he trusts that what the Lord is doing is right. He's eager to use all of his resources towards what God is doing. And many times this is shown by benevolence towards others in regards to our energy and our resources and our time. When we see those indicators in our lives, that's an indicator that we're thinking rightly about our desires. We're eager to use what the Lord has blessed us with for what he is accomplishing around us. We're also forgiving people in Colossians 3:13. Paul talks about how important it is to be bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also. He's a forgiving man. The reason why he's a forgiving man is because he understands that his task is to be an instrument in the Lord's hands. And he understands that there's one thing above all other things that's going to hinder his ability to be an instrument of God's hands in the lives of other people. And that is to let an offense stand between you and another believer that you're trying to serve alongside of. So he's quick to reconcile any distinction or any difference between himself and another man. And he's willing to let that rule the day rather than to let an offense stand. So when you see yourself being a man who's eager to forgive and quick to forgive, that is an indicator that your desires are submitting to the Lord's desires. In 3:14, the man who's thinking rightly about his desires is a loving man. Paul writes, beyond all of these things that he just spelled out in the previous verses, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. There's a very natural result of dying to your own perceived rights, and that is that you regard others more highly than you regard yourself. That's what love is, that you lay down your life for your brother. You submit your life to your brother. And so when you find yourself consistently doing that, that's an encouraging indicator for you that you're thinking biblically about your own desires. You're willing to submit them out of love to somebody else. The last indicator is that the person is thankful. The man who's holding on to his own desires and the man who is listening to himself is a thankless man because he's focused on the one thing that he wants. He's blind to all the other things that the Lord is doing. This is what the believer is to do. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. The man who's thinking rightly about his desires is the man who understands that he deserves God's wrath. And so his dominating in all things has nothing to do with his desires. Rather, he never ceases to give thanks to the Lord for what the Lord has done to release him from what he deserves. And so when his overarching emotion is thanksgiving, he's thankful because he's let go of that which he desires in his own heart. So when you see these patterns and these evidences in your life, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged that the Lord is working in you. I want you to be encouraged to continue to pursue these things, these actions and these attitudes. At the same time, be observant. Measure your own life. Look at your own life for the things we talked about earlier in the first half of this message, for the attitudes and the actions that indicate that there might be something that you're hanging on to. I want to tell you that this was as meaningful to me as it is for anybody in here, because I was wrestling with these things in my life this week as well. I was listening to myself as I was preparing this message. It's always really humbling. You're preparing a message and then you realize that the things you want to share with other men are the things that you need to be working on in your own life. So I want to assure you that I see in my own life evidences of the things that are on the top half of this sheet. And by God's grace, I want to walk in newness of life with those things. I want to encourage you to pursue the things on the bottom half of the sheet, okay? All right, so that is God's design for us on how we need to think about our desires. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you again that you are kind and you give us your word that tells us how to think rightly about our desires. Lord, I thought about all my desires before I knew you, and every one of them was for my own pleasure, my own satisfaction, and my own self-rule. Lord, I know that the way that you are at work in the believer is you are at work to make us die to ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow you. I pray that you would help me, and I pray that you would help my brothers here, my friends, to think biblically about our desires. Lord, I pray that you would, as a result of that, make this church a strong church. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, December 9, next time.